Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we can't apologize to the people on the internet because the internet's not working. So at least those that are here, you get to hear the message. So that's why I went up there. Cheryl was having great difficulty trying to get it going, and it just keeps saying offline. So, but anyways, our sermon text for this fifth Sunday of Easter is going to be taken from the Acts of the Apostles. Acts. And we're going to read from chapter 7. And I kind of wonder at times why the Lord leads me in certain directions. And I've never preached this part of Scripture. I don't even know if I've ever heard this preached before. And it seems like it'd be a very powerful one. There's no doubt about it. But Acts chapter 7, we're going to read verses 54 through 60, the stoning of Stephen. Acts 7, and that is actually found on page 1014. Sorry, I could have told you that in the pew Bibles. I'm not used to that, telling people that are here. And so anyways, and we will read this in Jesus' name. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and a Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed him together. And when they cast him out of the city, they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. Yes, Father. It's a tough word. It's a hard word to swallow, to think that human hearts could be so depraved. But even as Jesus said to, shared with us, if they have done it unto me, they will do it unto thee. Father, we ask that you would strengthen us in and through this word, that you would allow it to show us light of hope, that you would allow us to be encouraged by it, and that, Father, we could see your grace, your mercy, and your strength even through this text. Sanctify us in the truth. We know your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not exactly a very cheery part of Scripture, is it? This is when the church starts to grow. See, the Acts of the Apostles is really the church growing. Now it's starting to take an effectual work in the world. In other words, it's just gaining traction. People, more and more people are being added. And it's really just an encouragement that's going on. But there's another thing that takes place. When you start to do well, there's a lot of people that have a tendency to get jealous. We saw it with Jesus. The more and more his popularity grew, the more and more the religious leaders really had a hard time. They struggled with it. They felt like they were losing. The fact of it is, he was trying to give them a gain. He was trying to encourage. He was trying to bring forth the power of the kingdom of God into this world. But it didn't come in the form that human beings thought, especially those that were in great power and leadership. So this part of Scripture takes place after the church is having more and more popularity and growing. There's a problem. There's the Hellenistic group. More or less, if you could say it this way, they're more foreign kind of Jewish people. They were raised in outside areas. And their people are not being served as well as they should be. And so now these Greek understanding Jews are getting a little upset, saying our people are not being taken care of. Well, the apostles, their hands are full. They're preaching the word. They're bringing forth the word. They're establishing churches, if you could say it. And so now they're like, well, what is our job to do? Is it to handle the daily tasks of making sure people are fed even with earthly goods and things like that? Or are we to be out there preaching this word? And this is still an argument that continues in this day, and I'm not going to step on that, you know, sacred thing that we like to say because, you know, well, you know me, I'm not too bright. I'll end up saying it anyway. There's so many times that people get upset at their pastors, and I'm not saying we don't have a place of visitation. We definitely do. But the pastor's main role in reality is to preach the word, to help in those spiritual areas. And so this is really what the apostles are saying. We can't be running around doing all kinds of other stuff when we're trying to serve the word. So what do? What we call elders. They start setting up these elders. And so they tell them, okay, we want to make sure everybody's being taken care of, so we're going to have these seven people brought to us, and they're actually going to start doing the day-to-day things within the congregations. So then you turn around and you see that Stephan is one of these. But what I think is immensely important to remember, Stephan is not just like some fly-by-night. We could see by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the whole chapter of chapter 7, the understanding of Scripture this man had. So it's not that he didn't have an understanding of Scripture. It didn't mean that he didn't share the Word of God. He was very powerful in those ways. But his position was a little bit different, where he ran the day-to-day operations of the gatherings. But now, he's going to be used actually as a great example, which is very, very difficult for me to actually comprehend, because I don't want to see such a powerful person take such a hit. So he's one of the seven that is chosen, and Stephan is actually the lead one here, because it's like he's the one that we hear the most about because of these events that take place now. But when Stephan is actually starting to have a little more traction in his serving, these Jewish leaders come along and they actually grab him because they're having an impact. So they take him out and they bring him to the council. And the council is basically the Sanhedrin. Is about 70 individuals in this council. And they turn around and they're questioning him. They're saying that he's perverting the area. And that's more my word. He's perverting the area with this doctrine that has been messing with us for a long time. And then they start to bring charge that they actually brought to Jesus, saying, well, he's talking about destroying even our way, destroying our temple, whatever it may be. They start trumping up all these charges. And so you see this as being established as going down the same road of this falseness that they're bringing about, even that they brought to Jesus. So now when they're before the council and they started making all these great accusations against him, one of the elders says, is this really what has happened? Is this what you've done? Is this what these charges, are they true? And so it's kind of an interesting, we can't go through it all because it would take too long, but chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest turns around and says, are these things true? Is this all true? And I love how Stephan does this. He turns around instantly and he uses this for an opportunity to preach to them. So it wasn't that he couldn't preach. See, that's something that we should understand too. Our elders and those that serve on our board, those that are actually dealing with the, say, day-to-day, they should have an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the understanding of what it means to be a Christian. We don't, too many times in our understanding, we'll find somebody that may be successful in other areas of life, and we figure, well, that'd be a great board member, and we chuck them in there. But what is the dedication to the church? More than that, what is the dedication to the word? That to me is immensely important. But he says, brothers, he says, let me tell you something. And he starts preaching. And he starts all the way from Abraham. And he starts to share with them what they should know, the history of the children of Israel. And this is the powerful thing about God. He doesn't give us a half a message. So now Stephan says, you want to know if what I'm saying is true? Let me tell you something. God has tried to reach you many times. And that's really what he brings about here. All the way back to Abraham's time. And then he goes into Jacob. Then he goes into Moses. He goes right through the whole history of the children of Israel. How many times they have hardened their heart towards God. think we'd learn? So he runs through this whole process. And it's very, very amazing how he shows God preserved Israel each and every time, all the way through it. And then he kind of ends this whole speech with verse 53 saying, you know, and he gave you this law and you couldn't follow it at all. You didn't follow any of it. And so then now, because of time and stuff, we need to go directly into what we are speaking of. Now we have where he's standing here before these, and he made this great pointed point. God has always called out to you. God has continually sent you prophets. God has done all this work in your right evidence right before you. He says, and you haven't listened to any of them. He even goes to a point in there saying, hard-hearted people, you just won't hear. He says, now we come to this point. When they heard everything, they were ticked. They were enraged. This is beyond just being upset. This is the point they wanted blood. Because everything that he had spoken of was quite true. And this is the interesting thing. We have a statement, and we say it quite often in our lives, truth hurts. But it does. Especially when we're caught in the wrong and not following what we should be doing. You know, I've had these conversations with, you know, my wife. I've had them with my children. There's times where I've been hypocritical in my life, believe it or not. And when they can soundly bring that to you, it stings. It stings. We find it not only in our own family life. We find it within politics. We find it anywhere. When the truth is brought to us, we have a hard time swallowing that if we are in the wrong. But maybe it'd do us some good to be humble and say, we're wrong. As I kind of talked about the other week, that was the beauty of David. David was far from perfect. But when he was brought the truth, he would repent. Because he trusted God above and beyond everything else that he could offer. So when they heard these things, they were frothing at the mouth. It says they were enraged and they actually were grinding their teeth. This is giving this great understanding of how angry they were. They wanted him removed because he was an obstacle. But you know, the interesting part is there's a lot of pride, a lot of guilt that is poured onto this. When the truth was brought over and over and over, and he brings it all the way up to Jesus, they cannot accept that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember, that's what he was crucified for in the very end. They finally said, he has made himself to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and they could not accept that. So they wanted him gone. But God gives him such power. God gives him such might. God gives him such insight. And this, to me, is an encouragement. No matter what we may be facing, no matter what may be going on in our lives, we are to look to this account of even Stephen and say, no matter who may be against us, and it may not even be flesh and blood. As even the scripture says, we don't fight flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers. It's that evilness that we have a tendency to, you know, forget, and we take it out on the person in front of us. But no matter what we may be going through, he is our hope. He is our strength. That he would guide us through these situations. So now Stephen brings us all out. These people are totally upset at him, basically come to the point of wanting to take him out, which they will. But God doesn't leave him. So this is a promise for each and every one of us. God is not leaving us. Maybe, like I said, we're not dealing with flesh and blood. Maybe we're not even dealing with what we think is principalities and powers at the moment. But maybe we're dealing with our flesh. Maybe we're dealing with physical ailments. Maybe we're dealing with financial issues. I don't know what it may be. I can't speak in your behalf. Maybe it's decisions we don't know how to make. But God has not left. And that is the encouragement that we see here. Stephen, in the most dire spot of his life, was still rejoicing in the Lord. because God had not abandoned him, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen now, in the middle of this anger, in the middle of this struggle, he is full of the Holy Spirit. He gazes into heaven. And what does God do? He gives him a vision. He gives him comfort. He doesn't leave us. He says he saw the glory of God. And he sees Jesus. This is a testimony of our living Christ. This is a testimony of our Christ standing in that position of power. And that's what I think is great about this. See, Stephen was going through a difficult time. Everything that he believed was being questioned. The mob was against him. And he's able to look past the mob. He's able to look past all the circumstances that are in his life. And he's able to see the glory of God and Christ Jesus not sitting there twiddling his thumbs, but standing there in expectation. Too many times we think that heaven is, as I say, the consolation prize. It is not. Heaven is a victory. I think it's sad. And I'm not saying I'm immune to it. I'm as human as anybody else. But I think it's sad when we are so afraid of leaving this earth. I'm not saying we should be twisted and desire to get out of it. But Christ is waiting. He's standing there in the position of authority at the right hand of God as your Redeemer. Why are we so afraid? Sometimes we're afraid when we invest $10,000 in an earthly thing because we might lose it. When we turn that to an earthly kind of understanding, we can say, are we afraid we're investing in the wrong thing? When it comes to Christ, it's a sure, I don't want to say bet, but it's a sure thing. What are we afraid of? But once again, I want you to understand, this is not something that we can conjure up in our humanness. This is not something that I'm telling you to go out there now and have all kinds of faith and build up your faith. It is the working of God. And see, in the time of Stephen's deepest moment, he was not let down. He was not let down. That same promise is there for us. But remember, as we've quoted so many times about Peter walking on that water, where was his focus? On Christ. And when he came off Christ, what happens? Where is Stephen's focus here? He wasn't looking on the ground. He wasn't looking around at the feet near him. He wasn't looking around at the faces of those that were gritting their teeth with anger. He looked beyond all of that. And I am asking, I am begging, if I could, that as believers in Christ, even whatever circumstance we're in, that we would look beyond it. And that we would look for Christ. That we would see this. And so then it says very plainly, he gazed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And it says, he couldn't help it. He started rejoicing and sharing this with them. He says very plainly, look, I can see the heavens. They're opened. And that to me is just such a beautiful scene. We sit here and we look on all our Discovery Channel and all this stuff and we get so hot and bothered because we look at how the universe goes on and on and on forever. But yet God is so much bigger. I don't know, maybe he has a virtual zipper. He opens it up, and he's right there. What seems so immense to us is but a blip on the radar for God. Stephen looks, and he sees this, and he can't contain it. He actually turns around. He says, look! He says, I see the heavens open. And this really stings because he says, I see the Son of Man, the one you crucified. I see him, and he's standing at the right hand of God. I see this. How do they receive it? How do we receive news when we don't agree with it? We don't want to hear it. And that's really what takes place here. And there is a world full of people out there that do not want to hear this, that don't want to hear that God is real, God is alive, that he desires for us to have this restoration, that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father in spite of what every other person may tell you, and that he is waiting for you in great expectation because he desires for you to have this everlasting life. They don't want to hear it. It says they started crying out with a loud voice. We know how that is, isn't it? As little kids, when someone's arguing with us, we make that blah, 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 blah noise because we don't want to hear it. It's childish, isn't it? But darn it, sometimes we're childish. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to see what Stephen saw because it didn't fit into their understanding. But who really misses out? They do. They miss out. Stephen was not left alone. Stephen was encouraged. Stephen was given the ability to overcome this situation. It did not mean that Stephen won earthly. It didn't mean that he got out of the situation. But God did not allow him to go through it alone. This is so evident. If we weren't so afraid of death, we would see this as evident. I'm not saying death is easy. It's not. It was never meant to be from the beginning. It is because of the fall that we enter into this. We are created to be eternal. But as believers in Jesus Christ, I've been by the bedside of many people, and it's not a bragging, it's actually awe-inspiring, that have passed. And so many times, there is encouragement. I remember one beautiful lady, her name was Elsie Wentala. She was in Alston, one of the first ladies that I was at the bedside stand when she passed. And I was there with another Christian woman from another church down in Alston area, beautiful woman too. And we were right beside her bed, and I'm telling you, Elsie saw something. But she was basically, if I could say comatose or whatever, she was out of it for days. And we were holding her hands, and we were actually reciting Psalm 23. And that lady, I didn't even know she had the strength, she lifted her hands with our hands in it, and she was going like this. She saw something. God does not leave us alone in our dire circumstances. He is there and he is present. We need to remember this, that we would not be so afraid, because I know it's a trivial thing to say, but I think it's so true because I've experienced it. If you're afraid to die, you'll never really live. There's a lot of people right now that are afraid to die. Therefore, they're not living. As my grandmother would say, they're existing. God didn't leave Stephen. He was there and he was giving him that full understanding of what would take place, but they could not handle it. The crowd couldn't handle it. They actually blocked their ears. They started screaming and they rushed at him. They grab him and they drag him outside of the city. Because, you know, we don't want to dirty up our ground, right? We've got to do it outside of the city. And then what do? They weren't getting him high. It says they stoned him. This was a form of death that they would, punishment that they would bring upon them as children of Israel, that they would take these stones and that they would lift them about the size of a softball and they'd wail them. They'd throw these stones at the person until they died. This is the death that they would give. Can you imagine that? I don't even want to be hit by a golf ball. But they dragged him outside of the city. And I think this is just totally amazing, because who is there? This is not by chance. It says Saul, was there. They laid their garments down. In other words, it says very plainly that Saul was approving of this. Saul, as we know, is Paul, one of the greatest apostles that God ever used. And what I think is really interesting about this, it might be sick on my part, forgive me, after he became Paul and he was preaching the gospel in a mighty way, he himself was dragged outside of Ephesus and stoned. Can you imagine what he was thinking? But they didn't take him. They thought he was dead. They left him out there as dead. And he gets up in the power of the Spirit. Then he enters back into that city and he keeps preaching. And one of the greatest churches that was built was in Ephesus. He didn't give up. But the fact of it is, they cast him outside of the city. And the witnesses were all laying their feet at the name of, I'm going to say Paul, but he wasn't Paul at this time because he wasn't converted. And they were stoning Stephen. But how does Stephen handle it? He doesn't say, avenge me. He doesn't say, even protect me. He says, receive me. Lord, receive me. Is that our prayer? No matter what it may be in our life, it may not be stoning, it may not be the hatred of other people, it may be a disease, it may be old age, it might be something else that'll take us, but what is our prayer? Father, receive us. Because Christ Jesus died for us. We are your children. Receive us. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And I think it's so interesting because we get so critical on people. We do. Maybe we don't so much in, and I don't want to say the word normal, but a lot of pastors, we get so dogmatic. We get so deep into our theology, it's just disgusting. I remember Earl Carla telling me a long time ago that he got up behind the pulpit one time and he just started preaching where he thought he was doing such a great job. I'm maybe coloring it a little. I'm sure he was too, because Earl's very humble. But he was bringing in some deep subjects. He says, when I got done preaching, he says, an elder lady preached such a powerful message to me. Because when I got down and I was going to the back of the church, this elder came up to me and she said, you know, those kind of conversations that you had up there are nice for you and your buddies, but I just want to hear the gospel. And Earl looked at me and said, so keep it simple. Keep it simple. The reason I'm telling you this is because as pastors, we sit there and we argue sometimes, well, you know, if we say a prayer in to Jesus, do we pray to Jesus or do we pray to God the Father? And obviously the real understanding that a lot of Lutherans understand is we pray to God the Father and that they're received because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we go back and forth on that. But listen to what Stephen says. Because we are also the church that believes in a Trinity where there's no difference. He says, Lord Jesus, receive me. Receive my spirit. Because Christ is the one that in reality has laid down his life. And God is in full acceptance of this. He did the Father's will. So I'm not making a theological debate. I'm just saying, hey, just pray. Just pray. And then falling to his knees, he doesn't say what Jesse in his flesh would say. God's going to get you for that. Lord, avenge them. Avenge my death. How many times do we feel that right, that we want to be avenged? But actually, in the servant's heart, Stephen falls to his knees and says, Father, don't hold this sin to their charge. Who gives that insight? Who gives that grace? It is Christ Jesus. That we have that ability. We see it with Jesus on the cross. We see it with Paul. When he acknowledges in the scripture that he was beaten how many times? That he was left for dead? And he he makes a statement very powerfully in the scripture. But my earnest heart's desire for those Israelites is that they be saved. If I could myself, I'd trade places with them. That is the heart of God. See, we bring this full circle because it's Mother's Day. And yes, obviously we can only carry an analogy so far because there are situations where things aren't always rosy. But in a healthy mother's heart, it's their desire to lay their life on the line for their children. And when their children, yes, when I've caused my mother grief, she still forgives. She seeks for my betterment. Stephen sought for the same thing. We're living in a time right now that's difficult, and if we turn on the news, we don't even want to go leave the house anymore. But we don't need to be living in fear, because we live in the boldness and the confidence of Christ, that no matter what may happen in this world, they cannot take that away. May our eyes be open. May we look past the situation and see Christ Jesus. May we see the glory of God. May we offer forgiveness to even those that would mistreat us. Because I think if we're all honest, we've all had moments in our life where we've mistreated mother. No, we might not have thrown rocks at her. Maybe we have, I don't know. But I'm sure we've hurled some comments, some sass, and yet God gives her a heart of love. Because he is love. Today we celebrate one of the greatest days that ever was. Obviously, yes, the victory in Christ, but it is the ability to love those unconditionally in this world. And parents in general are good at that. That's why so many places in the scripture remind us of that, of how God's relationship to us is a father, and we are his children. Jesus' relationship to us is even as that mother hen that would protect and provide. Stephen, in his darkest moment, proclaimed the truth. He was crucified for it, or killed for it, not crucified, but killed for it. The first martyr in the scripture that we see. And he says, forgive him. Don't hold him to this charge. Because he desired for restoration. May we also desire for that same restoration. You know how many times I have to pray that as I turn the TV on? Sometimes I don't even turn it on. Lord, forgive us, because we need that restoration. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. So we are going to have Holy Communion. And I think it's very important that we continue to celebrate the Lord's Holy Supper, because it is just such a promise for us.